body or in spirit, and join me in the call of worship. O God, for your love for us, warm and brooding, which has brought us to birth and opened our eyes to the wonder and beauty of all creation, we give you thanks. Which has carried us through our pain, wept beside us in our sin, and waited with us in our confusion, we give you thanks.
For your love for us, strong and challenging, which has called us to risk for you, ask for the best in us, and show us how to serve, we give you thanks.
O God, we come to celebrate that your Holy Spirit is present deep within us and at the heart of all life. We come to celebrate your gift of love made known to us in Jesus. Draw us into your presence as we worship you this day. Amen. Essential element of life. Without it, life cannot exist. A chemist will describe water as the universal solvent that dissolves all chemical compounds. As Christians, we use water as a symbol of spiritual cleansing and rebirth. On our recent pilgrimage to Ireland, we were invited to lift water from a lake in our cupped hands. As the water slowly drained, we visualized letting go of something that was no longer had constructive place in our lives. We observed that the water drained much slower than we had imagined. However, as long as we didn't replenish it from the lake, it did indeed drain away. So it is with letting go of the unneeded things that we hold in our hearts. They will in time disappear if we refrain from refreshing them. As our prayer of confession, I invite you to join me on a journey to that lake in Ireland. Close your eyes and take a deep breath. Imagine that it is a cool morning and you're on the shore of a quiet mountain lake. Concentrate on the surface of the water. What do you see that is being reflected there? Kneel down and with tightly cupped hands, reach into the water. Keep your hands together as you slowly stand up. Look at the water in your hands. As you watch the water, it slowly drains away. In time, it will all be gone and your hands are empty. The water is refreshing and you might be tempted to refill your hands, but instead, turn and walk away from the lake. Now, look into your heart. Is there something there that you need to release? If so, pick it up and imagine it slowly draining away into the lake. Like with the water, it may take a few moments for it all to disappear. Once it's gone, turn and walk away. Our journey is ending. Take a deep breath and open your eyes. Please join me in the assurance of God's pardon. We are created by God, beloved by God, accepted by God, and forgiven by God.
May the God of mercy, who forgives our sins, strengthen us in all goodness. Amen.
To this peace, we were called as members of a single body. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
I'd like to invite the children of the church to please come forward for a few moments. Come on up.
Hey, guys, peace be with you. Peace be with you. That is a really close. No, they're coming up. We got some more coming. Alright, you have any more kids? Hey guys, how are you? Good to see you, buddy. Glad you're here. I want you guys to come on up and look. I want you to see these things that are on the table this morning, the communion table. So come on up. We'll give you a tour. Okay? You can just stand on that side. I want to light these candles. This is kind of different for us, isn't it? We have a whole lot of things on this table. What are some of the things you see? What? You see wheat. Well, I'll tell you what some of these things represent in a minute. What else do you see? What? Go ahead.
Feathers.
Feathers. Okay, we have feathers. What else? Just keep going. We have a cross. This is called a Celtic cross because it has that circle part in it. Yeah. What else? Yeah, water. We got a bowl. We got
candles.
What is that part?
Light.
No, that part.
Fire.
Yeah, fire. I shouldn't have put my hand in it. We got some what? We got some rocks. Yeah. So we got a whole lot of things. And look at this. Have you seen this? Do you know what this is called? I'm actually wearing one around my neck right now too.
It looks like a cross on the
It does look like a cross. In fact, that's what it is. But it's kind of different than the crosses we're used to seeing. It's called St. Bridget's cross. She was a person who lived like in the 400s. I mean, super long time ago. And what she would do is go down to a pond and she'd pick up the little reeds, these things right here, that were growing in the water, and she'd pick those out and she'd weave those together. This one right here looks pretty cool. I made that when I was in Ireland. Everyone in the Millers have one also. So it just represents a different time in Christian history and a connection with the past events. So what do you think these things represent? I'll just tell you. The feathers, they represent air, because birds fly and then can you feel that? That's the air. And we have water, and we have both like the wheat and the rocks, they represent the earth, and then we have fire. So we have earth, wind, fire, and air. Those are what we call the elements of the world that we live in. And these things were very important to the ancient Celtic people because they believed that you could sense and know the presence of God in the earth and in the water and in the fire and in the air, because God was everywhere. Is that pretty cool? So that's why all of these things are up here, is to remind us that God's everywhere we are, including what we can't show up here, including within inside of you. And that's pretty wonderful, isn't it? So see this symbol here? You know what that means? I think we've done it once before. See, there's three.
The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Right, the Trinity.
And eternal life.
What, with the round circle? Is that what the circle represents?
I think it's either like love or life forever.
Love or life forever, that works. And see, this is why the Celtic cross has that circle also. It kind of represents the earth, that the presence of God, the Trinity, is also part of creation. So creation also includes all of what we understand about God. So God's part of everything. Isn't that wonderful? Let's have a seat. And then we'll have a prayer. So that's one of the things these ancient... Oh, I was going to show you what that... Just real quickly, what I'm talking about. We live right here, okay? In Oklahoma, in the United States of America. Do you know where the Celtic people came from? Where?
Right here? Wait.
Nope, that's Iceland. Oh, you're right. Right there? The British Isles? Yeah. Shake your head, Jess. Good answer. So when we say Celtic spirituality or Celtic people, we're talking about the Christianity that spread out from here, and it got to the very edge of the known world back there, and there in Ireland and up there in Scotland in particular is where we understand people did Christianity a little different way. And we're finding that we like some of the things that they did very much, like reminding ourselves that God is in all things. All right? So let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the teaching that you are indeed in all things, that you are in the earth and in the air and in the fire and in the water, and that you are within each one of us, that at the very heart of life is your presence. And thank you for these remarkable children of the church and children everywhere who also help remind us that your divine presence is a part of life as well. And thank you for the Celtic people that helped us to understand these things better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys. You can head to Worship Connection. That was fun.
Please join me in prayer. Awaken our hearts with these ancient words as the rising sun awakens the sleeping meadow. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms, beginning with the first verse. To the leader, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemies and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with the glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
It is believed that the Celtic people were particularly connected with and attached to the Gospel of John. For instance, John's understanding of the incarnation is a beautiful job of showing that interrelatedness between the spiritual and the material. From the first chapter, starting on verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart.
who has made him known. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. There's a verse from a song with these lyrics. Don't throw the past away. You might need it some rainy day. Dreams can come true again when everything old is new again. Everything old is new again. It's from a 1974 song written by Peter Allen and Carol Bayer Sager. But the title comes from an even older popular saying that continues to prove itself time and time again. History often does seem to repeat itself. But it may be an odd thing for progressive Christianity to embrace, given its efforts to rescue Christianity from ingrained dogma of the past. We don't really want everything old to be new again. But strangely, however, if you go back far enough, especially before Christian doctrines and practices became thoroughly institutionalized and, worse, imperialized, you will find a wealth of theology and spirituality that progressives can indeed embrace. And that's been the experience of many, including several here at College Hill or part of our Celtic spirituality small group, when looking at the particular ancient Celtic influences on Christianity. It must be stated, however, that most historians now believe that no unified and identifiable entity entirely separate from mainstream of Western Roman Catholicism existed. In other words, there was not a Celtic church opposed to the Roman Catholic Church. Rather, simply being so far away from the power center of Rome and the direct influence of the popes, the isolated Christianity in the British Isles, especially in Ireland, once known as the edge of the known world, took on forms that incorporated some of the customs and practices and even beliefs of the local inhabitants, who were led by spiritual leaders called Druids. Now, the form of Christianity that started developing around the 4th through 8th centuries in Ireland, which it is very important to note was never part of the Roman Empire, was thought to be less authoritarian than its Roman-influenced counterpart. It was believed to be more connected and in tune with nature and the earth, more comfortable in dealing with pre-Christian traditions of its inhabitants, and friendlier toward women, who in turn had much more to say in church governance. Now, with that bit of background, what is it about the Celtic tradition, especially its approach to spirituality, the way people connect with God, that is resonating in such profound ways with so many people today, especially progressives? Let's start with an understanding of our basic humanity. Are human beings, you and I, inherently bad or inherently good? You know, when the Roman Church solidified its power and authority, it leaned heavily on the teachings of 4th century theologian St. Augustine. And one of the hallmarks of Augustine's theology was the concept of original sin. This doctrine is still highly influential in modern Christianity. And it was the theology of John Calvin during the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago in Central Europe. By the way, to whom we trace our roots as Presbyterians. Well, Augustine stated that the human child, a newborn, is born depraved, and humanity's sinful nature has been sexually transmitted from one generation to the next, stretching from Adam to the present. Augustine believed that from conception and birth, we lack the image of God until it is restored by the sacrament of baptism, conveniently a function of the church. This understanding developed a spirituality that accentuated a division between the church on one hand, which was seen as holy, and the life of the world, perceived as godless, on the other. Rejecting the doctrine of original sin, however, is not a modern phenomenon. For other theologians criticized it immediately and were then silenced. None was as influential as a British-born, also 4th century theologian named Pelagius. He maintained that the image of God can be seen in every newborn child, and that although obscured by sin, it does exist at the heart of every person, waiting to be released through the grace of God. The Celtic Church firmly believed that God is at the heart of all life and within all people. And this later developed into an understanding that we can look then to God's good creation, just as we look to scriptures to hear and receive the living word of God. It was once said that God can be revealed in 2 books, the book we call the Bible and the book of creation. As you've heard it described before in the term thin place, the Celtic understanding was that there was very little to no distance between the spiritual and the material. And when once asked, back in the late 1800s, "Where is heaven?" an elderly Irish woman responded, "About 1.5 feet above our heads." It's that close. Celtic spirituality, therefore, can be characterized by seeking the sacred presence of the divine within all things. And the ancient church, based in Rome, however, felt threatened by this as an affront to their power and authority. And hence, they sought to squelch the Celtic influences. And they did a very effective job doing just that, as did the Protestant Reformation. In fact, after moving to Rome and defending his position, Pelagius was put on trial as a heretic. Of course, was found guilty. He was later excommunicated, most of his work being destroyed. Think now for a moment of the implications of the Celtic understanding of the relationship between God and humanity. Deeper than any wrong in us, deeper than our sinfulness, is the light of God. That divine spark of God's image that has been present in all things since the very beginning of creation. Theological concepts such as redemption, then, for example, can be understood in terms of a being set free, a releasing of what we already essentially are. Our goodness is sometimes so deeply buried to be lost or erased, but it is there nonetheless, having been planted by God, and it awaits its release. For Pelagius, the redemption that Christ brings is such a liberation, a freeing of the good that is in us, indeed at the very heart of life. Releasing what is fundamentally within each and every one of us is a monumentally different approach than what the church has traditionally taught, that our human nature basically has to be replaced from without. Celtic historian and former dean of the Iona Abbey in Scotland, John Philip Newell, explains it this way. In the early stream of Celtic spirituality, God's gift of grace is regarded not as planting something totally new in essentially bad soil, but as bringing out or releasing the goodness which is present in the soul of human life, but obstructed by evil. Grace is seen as enabling our nature to flourish, as co-operating with the light that is within every person. Thus, many of the Celtic prayers for grace ask for the development of aspects of our essential God-given nature. And those prayers for grace ask for the restoration of what is already at the core of our very being. Newell goes on to state in his 1999 book, The Book of Creation, an Introduction to Celtic Spirituality, "The extent to which we fail to reflect the image of God in our lives is the extent to which we have become less than truly human." So I encourage you to look for the image of God that is deep within you, within your neighbor. And yes, that means within those with whom we seem to have nothing in common, theologically, politically, culturally, racially, whatever. This historical Celtic approach to spirituality should also inform our own practice of ministry and mission. A ministry that seeks to liberate and free the goodness of God that is already present in the heart of life. So our role of the church, therefore, becomes one of working to help liberate, rather than acting as the custodian of salvation, which in my opinion is steeped in spiritual arrogance and issues of power and control. And let us not forget that the opportunity to sense the sacred presence extends to all of God's creation. That is why there is such a strong bond with nature in the Celtic tradition. And not surprisingly, that strong bond is a basic characteristic of what most indigenous people's spirituality was all about, including Native American spirituality. So if I were to summarize the Celtic way of life and faith in a nutshell, it would be this. What is deepest within us, what is deepest within all things, is not opposed to God. Rather, it is of God. Understanding that a sacred presence is intricately and mysteriously interwoven into all of life and matter will transform your approach to life, to your relationships, our ministry efforts, to our stewardship, to evangelism, and to connecting with a very real sense of God's presence. So I encourage you to look for God's presence and grace among and within you as you go about every activity of your daily life, and especially those mundane, ordinary things that you do on a daily basis. Look for God's presence in the interconnectedness, the sacredness, and the beauty of all of creation. And look for it within different seasons of the year. Look for it within the different seasons of your life. And remember, or learn for the very first time, that creation does not come out of nothing. Creation comes out of God. God's grace, therefore, as we understand as expressed through Christ, is given to reconnect us with our nature, not to save us from our nature. For you carry the sacred presence deep within the core of your being. And we all do. That is the Celtic way. Amen.
Thank you.
Our prayer of thanksgiving today comes from the Carmina Gadalica, which is a collection of prayers and stories from ancient Scotland. It was collected around between 1860 and 1909. So please join me in this ancient prayer. Thank you, O God, that I have risen today to the rising of this life itself. May it be to your own glory, O God, our very gift, and to the glory of my soul like Christ. O great God, aid my soul with the aiding of your own mercy, even as I clothe my body with wool, cover my soul with the shadow of your wing. Help me to avoid every sin and the source of every sin to forsake. And as the mist scatters on the crest of the hills, may each hill haze clear from my soul, O God.
In gratitude to God, let us now receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Gifts and these givers, remind us always that we give nothing that was not first given to us. Amen.
Please be seated. We have a few joys and concerns to share this day. A couple have been turned in, and there's also some printed in the bulletin. The first one that was turned in is from Dennis Shoney. It says, a prayer of joy for Rachel Caldwell's birthday today. Rachel, happy birthday. Oh, what do you know? Betty Coleman also has a prayer request for Rachel Caldwell, whose birthday is today. Raise your hand if you'd like to wish Rachel Caldwell a happy birthday. That's everybody. Yay. That's all that was turned in, so I hope you all are doing okay. Continued prayers for Chuck Kreiner, much better this week. Rosie Brown, who's with us here today, it's great to see you back, Rosie. Johnny Bankhead, who is still undergoing some testing. Peg Gothold, doing much better also. Katie Abercrombie, her foot is slowly healing after several surgeries. Judy Pacenza Bloss and Terry Bloss. Dana Livingston and Dana Livingston's mother continues to be in our prayers. And Betty and Meredith Howard, as always. We're praying this week for all the ministry teams of the church. And it's in our presbytery, we're praying for First Presbyterian in Poto and First Church up in Owosso. So with those requests, let us be together in a few moments of silent prayer. And then I'll pray. Loving and gracious God, it may seem strange to need to be reminded that you are indeed present in all things, and yet you are still beyond all things. Help us to understand what that means, especially in our relationships with the earth and with each other. If your sacred presence truly dwells at the deepest point of all of life, that should indeed change how we react, respond, and interact with all of your creation. Thank you for the wisdom that has come from of old. Especially we recognize and remember this day that which came from the Celtic peoples, whose spirituality and theology developed a bit differently from the influence of imperialized Rome. And we give you thanks that many of us can find a connection in this way to relate to each other and to the world. But wherever we're at, theologically or spiritually, help us to find what works for us, to feel your presence and to connect with you, knowing that that takes a lot of intention on our part. Dear God, we give you thanks for the joys of life, for the blessings of birthdays and anniversaries, and just time with loved ones. We pray that you will help us in our difficult times as well, that we can sense your presence there as well, dealing with difficult situations, difficult people, difficult jobs, whatever we are facing. Give us strength and courage, and especially hope. We pray this day for those who have been mentioned, and those that remain deep in our hearts, who are in need of physical healing and emotional healing and spiritual healing. Help us to be instruments of your peace as we share the sacred presence that dwells within each of us with the world and people around us this week. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And we now pray together, saying, our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. realizing the interconnectedness, no beginning and no end. Let us join together in our targe and blessing. We will go down and then across and down again. Please join me. God to enfold me, God to surround me, God in my speaking, God in my thinking, God in my sleeping, God in my waking, God in my watching, God in my hoping, God in my life, God in my lips, God in my soul, God in my heart, God in my sufficing, God in my slumber, God in my ever-living soul, God in my eternity. And as you go from this place today, as always, remember that God goes before you to lead you in the way, that God goes behind you to encourage you, that God goes above you to bless you, God goes beneath you to support you, God goes beside you to befriend you, and God goes within you and all of us to live our lives for the glory of God, a creator, redeemer, and sustainer now and forevermore. Hug your neighbor, then let's go eat. Thank you.